Let's turn in the Word of God, if you would, to Acts chapter 8. We're actually going to begin a little bit before that at Acts chapter 7 at the very end there. So if you get in that vicinity, you should be able to find it pretty quickly. What's gotten us here in the book of Acts is that the deacon, Stephen, has been proclaiming the glories of Christ in the context of being before the council. And the council was, as he preached, he preached to them the need for them to repent, or he showed to them a likeness that is, they are very similar to those who have been recorded in the Scriptures who oppose those who proclaim Jesus Christ, although he was the coming one, they didn't know him by name, and that these men opposed Stephen in the same way that those opposed the ones who proclaimed the one to come. Now, when we get, we find out, sadly, that they kill him. But most of our exposition has stopped basically at Stephen's sermon. And so what I'd like to do is I'd like to begin reading to you from Acts chapter 7, verse 57, Stephen finishes there. And I'd like to go to Acts chapter 8, verse 4. So 7:57 to 8:4. This is the Word of God. Give your careful attention to it. Then they cried out with a loud voice, and they stopped their ears, and they ran at him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city, and they stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not charge them with this sin." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Now Saul was consenting to his death. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. And as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. And there we're going to end that reading of the word. In the bulletin, I have given to you a sermon title. And as is often happens, by the time I get the bulletin title to the sermon person, I find out that my sermon has undergone three revisions. And so, what I'd like to do with our sermon today is I want to attack this passage under two categories. And if you look at the sermon title, you go, "Where did he get those?" And that's because let's just throw that sermon title away. Okay? So the two categories I'd like to attack the sermon under is, first of all, what's wrong with the world? Why is it that a man who stands for righteousness is killed? And then secondly, what's right with the world? Why is it that a man who's being stoned to death calls on the Lord and asks, "Lord, don't hold this against them," as a for instance. And so the first question, what's wrong with the world that it kills this man? What's wrong with the world that the Apostle Paul, who will later be the Apostle Paul, but now is going in to houses and he's looking for Christians, and it says there, according to your translation, he's wreaking havoc. That might be a little bit too tame. Other translations, he's ravaging the church. He's taking to them, he's committing them to prison. What's wrong with that when it says there in the text in chapter 8, there is a great persecution that arose against the church? It kind of reminds me in these words that we've seen this before in the book of Esther. In the book of Esther, there is a man named Haman, and he is incensed against God's people. And he's very close to the king. And he has an opportunity to speak to the king once. And the king says, "I want to do you a favor." And the man says to the king, "This is the favor I want you to do. I want you to find this people. We know them as the Jews. this people who disregard your law, he says of them, and I want you to kill all of them, your majesty. And the king writes that decree. It says in Esther chapter 3 that letters were sent out by couriers into all the king's provinces to destroy, to kill, to annihilate all the Jews, young and old, little children and women, in one day. What a horrible thing. But that's what Paul is doing, or Saul is doing, very similarly here in Acts chapter 7 and Acts chapter 8. Now, what is it that's causing that? So one of the questions I was asking is, what causes people to act like that? Last week in Stephen's sermon, we saw that Stephen highlighted this word out of the account of Joseph, that Joseph's brothers were envious toward him. And we saw that Luke picks that up because earlier we saw that the reason that the apostles are being persecuted is because this council and others like them who do not believe in Jesus are envious of all the people who are coming to be with them. So one of the reasons is there's just this envy that's happening. But also I wanted to point out here that you'll notice when Stephen is finished, you see what those guys did? When Stephen is finished, in fact, as he's concluding, he says, "You're uncircumcised in heart and ears. You won't listen to the Holy Spirit even as they did." And you know what the next thing they did? This. They put their hands on their ears. They will not listen. In fact, and if that's not enough, they start making loud noise so they don't have to listen. And as they take that loud noise and they cover their ears, they kill Stephen as he is taken out and stoned. And so one of the reasons that you see what's wrong with the world is people will not listen to the Holy Spirit. They cover their ears or they do something similar internally when the Word of God comes to them and they hate it. And that's the horrible situation that the world's in. Perhaps another way that we could see what's wrong with the world is if I turned you back to Revelation chapter 12. And in Revelation, what Christ does in revealing to John is he shows to us some things there in the book of Revelation that give to us a perspective or a context on all of the world and why it is that Jesus' kingship from the right hand of the Father right now works out the way it does. And in chapter 12 of Revelation, it says that a great sign appeared in heaven. There is a woman and she was clothed with the sun. And the moon was under her feet, and on her head was a garland of 12 stars. So this very beautiful woman appears. And she was with child, and she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his head. And his tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she bore a male child who was to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. And the child was caught up to God and his throne. Now, if you read that at that point, you might say, this is interesting imagery, right? There's a woman and she's a beautiful woman and she's giving birth and she's going to give birth to a male child. And you say, I wonder who this woman is, and I wonder who this child is. And then there's this dragon that shows up, and you wonder, I wonder who the dragon is. But then as you get to the end here, it says that she bore a male child, and now we have a historical fact that tells us who all these players are, and that is that the child was caught up to God and to his throne. And so the child is, of course, Jesus. And the woman is, of course, the church. And the dragon is, of course, Satan, who opposes and sought to kill Jesus. Sought to kill Jesus when he was young, sought to kill Jesus when he was older, and was eventually works up people to lead Jesus before the authorities where he is condemned to death. And it says there, as we continue in Revelation, that this woman, after this happened, fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared by God, and that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And war broke out in heaven. And Michael and his angels fought with the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought. But they did not prevail. Nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out. It's nice that we get some more identification here. That serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast with him. And now I'm going to go all the way to the end of the chapter, and at the end of that chapter, it says that the dragon, in verse 13, when he had saw he'd been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the child. But the woman was given wings, and she was carried to a safe place, and the dragon continued to persecute her. And then the very last verse there in that chapter, the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, who keep the commandments of God and who have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So what's wrong with the world? One of the things, the ways you can say it or state it, is that the dragon is enraged with the woman. If you want to get a very deep analysis of what's happened, Satan hates God's people. And so, that's at least some of our answers, right? We saw in Acts that God's people are opposed by those who are envious of what God bestows upon them in blessing. We saw also that the reason that there is this, what's wrong with the world, is that people will not listen to the Holy Spirit. And then another aspect of it is that the dragon is enraged at the woman. And so then, why is it that God tells us about all these things, these difficulties that come upon God's people? I mean, if you only have a certain amount of stuff you could say, right? I mean, the Bible is only so big, and God said, you know, I mean, without making it an entire history of the world, you're only going to say certain things. Why is this a phrase that you would put in there? A great persecution arose. And what I would say is the reason you put that in there is so God would know that this is not something that is unusual when it comes upon you. In fact, again, that is stated for us in the Scripture. Don't think it's unusual or don't think it's an odd thing when you get persecuted like this. But then also in that, what that drives you to when you hear that there is a persecution that came upon the church and you want to identify with the church, you begin to say to yourself, well, how do I contextualize that? How do I, in my mind, put forth, what am I going to do when this comes upon me? How am I going to comfort my soul in the midst of that? And usually when I say, when I talk about this, and it's often this, if you're from a philosophical background or had a class or two like this, it's often called the problem of evil, right? Why is there evil in the world that comes upon those who do these kinds of things as Stephen did, were preaching Christ? And the easy answer for me is I think of two J's in particular, Job and Joseph. And Joseph we've already looked at, where Joseph, his brothers, they afflicted him. And later on, when he is raised to power in Egypt, his brothers find out that he is the one who's been raised to this power, and they think he's going to afflict them. And he puts it into context, he puts his suffering into context by saying, God, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. So that's one thing that we know, is that through these difficulties, God can work good out of these kinds of difficulties. And then the second thing that's at least helpful to me is oftentimes I say, I might say as I look at this suffering, I can't understand this suffering. And one of the things that God says is he says, well, okay. And the way he says it this way is the way he says it in Job is this way. He says, I want you to imagine Leviathan. And Leviathan is this very formidable beast. And you're going to go to battle against Leviathan. And it's hand-to-hand combat. All right? And in fact, one of the phrases there, it says, you set your hand on him and you won't forget it. Okay? And so as God draws out this combat, the more you see it, the more you begin, this is not something I want to fight against. And so the question comes, how are you going to overcome this Leviathan? And you, of course, say, I don't have any idea. And God says, well, if you don't have enough wisdom, if you don't have enough understanding to overcome Leviathan, what makes you think you can object to me bringing suffering into history? What makes you think you have enough understanding to even raise the objection to that? And so at least for me, that's two things that help me when I think about persecution and trying to contextualize it, is that maybe I don't have enough wisdom, but then as the Scripture unfolds that wisdom, it unfolds the wisdom that God does these things oftentimes for good. As these people are scattered, what's going to happen? As they're scattered, the gospel's going to go forth. And in fact, next week we're going to hear this voice, and great joy came to these cities. Why did it come to those cities? Because God, through the death of Stephen, worked their scattering and the gospel scattering, and joy came to them. Now, the second point here that I want to talk about is what's right with the world. And you can see there's a series of things here in the text that are right and are good. One of them, you see, is that after Stephen is stoned, it says that devout men carried him and made great lamentation over him. Now, you say, Charlie, what's so great about lamentation? Well, think about that for a second. Imagine what kind of person Stephen was in order for devout men to make lamentation over him. Or maybe to put it another way, what kind of relationship must these men have had with Stephen in order to lament over him? And what I would say is that that Stephen means something to them. Perhaps they thought about Stephen's diaconal ministry and how he helped their spiritual sisters in the faith. And he was a blessing to them. Or perhaps the way Stephen brought the Word of God, how Jesus, blessed Jesus, spoke His Word to them, and they thought about how wonderful He was. Or think about perhaps how when is it that you lament? What causes people in our society oftentimes to lament is a death, right? And especially a death of a close family member. And so as you lament that close family member, why do you do that? Because that close family member was a joy to you, or was a blessing to you, or was a glory to you, or they meant something to you, right? In 1 Samuel, an illustration of this, the relationship between David and Jonathan. And right after David kills Goliath, he comes to the court and he begins to speak with Saul. And it's in Jonathan, it says there, when he heard David speaking, his soul was knit to David. It was knit and they were as one. And then later on, David understands that Saul is trying to kill him. And Jonathan says, no, my dad's not trying to kill you. And so they make this plan where Jonathan's going to go into the court and find out. And what Jonathan finds out is he finds out that Saul is indeed planning to kill him. And so they had set up this symbol, they set up this way to communicate that to David by this young lad shooting an arrow. And if the arrow goes one place, the answer is Saul's after you. And if it goes another place, Saul's not after you. And sure enough, the arrow goes in this, and the signal is Saul's after you. And so then after that, the young man leaves and Jonathan and David get back together. And as Jonathan and David get back together for the last time, it says, as soon as the lad had gone, David arose from a place in the south and he fell on his face and he bowed down three times. And David and Jonathan kissed one another and they wept together. And Jonathan said to David, "Go in peace, since we have sworn in the name of the Lord, saying, may the Lord be between you and me, between your descendants and my descendants forever." And he arose and departed, and Jonathan went into the city. And then later on, when Jonathan is killed in battle, it's David who is weeping for him, right? So as these devout men are making lamentation over Stephen, Stephen must mean something to them. He served them. He's loved them. They've been like family to him, right? Maybe to take a counterexample, if you've ever read the extended version of Christmas Carol, right, with Scrooge, and the spirits take Scrooge. Well, one of the things that they do is they take Scrooge to see himself at his death, and on his death, he's basically on a bed with nobody there. In fact, the only thing that a paragraph before that that says that seems kind of perplexing at the time, where this one woman takes a full bag to somebody who buys basically junk, and she takes it, and the guy says, "What's in your bag?" And she says, "Curtains." And then another guy shows up, "And what's in your bag?" And it's clothes. And you find out that where have they gotten this stuff from? They've gotten it from Scrooge's room after he's died. And basically, all that anybody cared about Scrooge when he died was, they didn't love him, they didn't care for him, why? Because he didn't mean anything to anybody. And so what Stephen shows us here is that there is, as devout men make lamentation over Christians, there is good in the world as Christians mean something to one another. As they love one another, as they care for one another, as they pray for one another, as they're involved in one another's lives. And so here, brothers and sisters, there is good in the world that you enjoy, and it is even manifest in the sadness you have as your brothers and sisters, in the words of Acts chapter 7, fall asleep, or that is, go to glory with Christ. Now, another thing that is right in the world is Stephen, as he prays, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. Now, how in the world can somebody say, Lord, don't charge them with this sin? And again, you've got to have a perspective, don't you? You've got to have a perspective that says, the worst you can do to me, I have better circumstances. I have circumstances in my life that are more glorious than the worst you can do to me. And out of those circumstances, I can say, God bless this person who hates me. And what are the bigger circumstances that Stephen has? Stephen's already looked into heaven and he says, this is where, that's the place where I belong with the Lord Jesus. I see him myself. I've got a relationship with him. The Holy Spirit is with me. I am the dwelling place of God. I am what human beings were meant to be. I will live forever. And out of those kinds of things, a man can say to people who persecute him, Lord, don't hold that against them. Is your faith so reminded of your eternal life that you can be that kind to other people? That you can show what is right in the world through what Christ has done in redeeming you? What else is right with the world? Here's another example of this loving people who you might be crossways with. When they're scattered, where do these people go? They go to Judea. That makes sense. And they go to the Samaritans. Now that does not make sense. That is utterly astonishing at the time. Because between the Samaritans and the Jews, there is religious animosity. There's political animosity. There is cultural heritage animosity. The Samaritans, from about 10 centuries earlier, are considered intermarried with other tribes that were brought in as the northern tribes were taken away. The conqueror came and brought other people, and there was an intermarriage that happened there. And so the Samaritans and their descendants are known as the Samaritans. Later on, when the Jews came back to the Holy Land and wanted to rebuild the temple, the Samaritans asked, can we help? And they were rejected. Right? So there's a lot of history between the Jews and the Samaritans. There's a lot of other things in history that recount. There's a lot of animosity toward one another. And yet when these people are scattered and they leave Jerusalem, one of the places they go is they go to Samaria, and they don't hold the good news to themselves. They don't say, we hate you, you are vicious, and you have treated us terribly. But they share the good news of the gospel with the Samaritans. One of the things Luke is also doing is in Acts chapter 1 verse 8, we saw when we looked at that some months ago, that's an overview of the entire book of Acts. And that entire book of Acts, Jesus said, the message of the gospel is going to go to Jerusalem, and then it's going to go to Judea and Samaria, and then it's going to go to the uttermost ends of the earth. And here you see now, as you've been in the back of your mind saying, is that how things are going to play out? God shows to you that He is bringing that gospel there to them. Now, let me bring, another aspect of what is right with the world. And that is, for those who were scattered, for those who are scattered, what does the word scattered mean? What do you think was going on in their minds and their hearts as they're scattered, right? And the way I mean it is this way. Do you think they planned to be scattered? You know, as they were saying, well, you know, maybe 2 months ago in Jerusalem, as they're thinking, how's my life going to be? Where am I going to work? And where am I going to live? And who am I going to have as neighbors? And what am I going to be doing? You think they planned to go to Judea? You think they planned to go to Samaria? I would say, no, they did not plan. They did not go. They did not. And yet, and this comes up in this question that pastors oftentimes get asked, what is God's plan for my life? Right? What is God's plan for my life? And how do I determine what God's plan is for my life? Well, one of the ways you determine God's plan for your life is that God says to you, as we read earlier from 1 Corinthians 6, Sexual immorality is not my plan for your life, right? You get a specific command about a specific aspect of what God would have us to do to reflect who He is as His people. But then other things, like where should I live, the way God reveals that to you is through His providences in history. And so here you see these people who perhaps had no thought of leaving Jerusalem, they find themselves being scattered. So they ask themselves, what's God's decree for my life? What's God's will for my life? And the way you understand what's God's will for your life in that context is you say, what is God doing in the circumstances in history? And as you look at the circumstances in history, you say, maybe we need to leave Jerusalem. And maybe I'll say that also as well here, is that it's not a bad thing to leave persecution. Right? Here the text said, these people are being persecuted, and what do? They do a reasonable thing in that context. They flee. And so, here in this situation, one of the things that is right with the world is that people have a perspective under God to say, God's in charge of my life, and given the providential circumstances of my life, I'm going to go and follow those circumstances, and I'm going to do it, again, I would say, in a certain sense, joyfully. I'm going to do it in a sense that's profitable to other people. As they flee this persecution, what do? It says they go and they proclaim the Word of God. Or as they went preaching the Gospel. And what happens there in that context? People are transformed from death into life. What happens in that context? God is glorified as we speak of Christ's work. What happens in that context? God is shown to be one who can support and encourage us in difficult situations. All right, lastly, under what is right with the world, and that is found in verse 4, and that is that there is a preaching of the Word. Now, the word there in Greek, is, underlying that word, is the word where we get our English word evangelizing, right? So you could say they went forth evangelizing the Word. So they're taking the Word, they're going to go and tell people. And so where are some other places that that word is used? Well, some other places it's used are in, for instance, Luke chapter 4, verse 43. Jesus said, I must evangelize by telling of the kingdom of God to other cities, right? So when you speak this good news, part of the subject matter is the kingdom of God. Or Acts chapter 5, verse 42. Daily and in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. So Jesus was saying, let's talk about the kingdom of God. Now, here in Acts chapter 5, let's talk about Jesus as the Christ, Jesus as the anointed one. So those are both topics, those are both subjects of the good news. Or in Acts chapter 14, verse 15, there are men who are coming out to practice their idolatrous practices for the pagan gods that they serve. And Paul says, men, why are you doing these things? We are men with the same nature as you, and we preach to you, we evangelize to you, we tell the good news to you, that you should turn from these useless things to the living God who made heaven and earth, the sea, and all the things that are in them. And then lastly, another example, 1 Corinthians 1:23, we evangelize, we preach Christ and Him crucified. So now, what am I trying to say there? So you're going to say, am I of these people who go off scattered to proclaim the Word of God? And I would say yes, because when you look back at the text, it says they were all scattered except one group. That's interesting. Which one group was left behind? It's the apostles who were actually left behind. So you can't say, well, they were scattered and they proclaimed the Word of God and it was the apostles who did it, because that's what apostles do, right? But it's the people who were not the apostles who were the ones who were scattered, who were going and telling this Word of God. And so as they go and they proclaim this good news, what kinds of things are they proclaiming? They're proclaiming the kingdom of God. They're proclaiming Jesus as the Christ. They're proclaiming the resurrection of Christ. They're proclaiming all these things that have to do with what they've been taught themselves. And so I extend to you, I hold out to you, all right, what is it that you're going to proclaim as you're scattered? And it might take the form of any one of these things. Now, those things are very general, so let me try to be a little bit more specific. Normally, when you proclaim the good news, you usually do it one of two ways, right? I would say in our day, if you just go out on the web and you say, I'm looking for a gospel presentation, show me a gospel proclamation. One of the ways is going to do it like Stephen did, And what did Stephen do? He said, here's the word of God and it shows you're a sinner. Here's the word of God, it shows you a sinner. Here's the word of God, it shows you a sinner. Here's the word of God, it shows you a sinner. Now what that message is supposed to do then, you're supposed to say, okay, if I'm a sinner, what should I do about it? Now just because those guys responded wrongly, right? But that's a beginning of a gospel presentation. The other way that the gospel presentation often begins is like this. Things began in creation beautifully, perfectly, wonderfully. And then something happened. And that something that happened is that Adam sinned, and that brought sin into the world. And out of that, now you get all kinds of misery. Right? And so, and Jesus uses this word here, this evangelizing, this Greek word that we get evangelizing from here, when he says, as he's in a synagogue, he's given the scroll and he begins to read the scroll, and part of his reading of the scroll says, I have come to proclaim or to preach or to evangelize good news to the poor. Right? And then he begins to say about all the ways in which the poor are afflicted. There's lame who are afflicted and blind who are afflicted and the dumb who are afflicted. All these kinds of things. That second way that I'm talking about, the first way I'm talking about says you start this gospel presentation by showing to people that there is sin and that's a problem and Jesus came to solve it. The second gospel presentation is there's misery in the world and Jesus came to solve it. And the way Jesus, but now here's key in the second one. I just want to make sure I'm very clear with this. When you present the gospel that way, when you say there's all this misery, you have got to make sure you're very, very, very clear that Jesus has to do something in order for that misery to be reversed. And what he had to do was die and rise again. And if he dies and rises again, then that misery can be reversed. But oftentimes people will cut that part out and say, Jesus came just to teach you a few good things, and if he teaches you a few good things, then how bad the world is can be transformed by those things he taught alone, and you can just go off and go do things that will make this world a good or a great place, right? And so what we have here as we've looked at this text is, first of all, we've asked ourselves, what is so wrong with the world? And what's wrong with the world is there is a demonic spiritual power that is behind things that cause the persecution of the church. And that in that, that it works through people who will not hear the Holy Spirit bringing the Word of God to people. But that the gospel goes forth, and as the gospel goes forth and it transforms people, then you can see some wonderful things in the world where people pray for their enemies. Where people lament because of the deepness of their love and their relationship with people whom they lose. Where people go to people who culturally they may have been crossways with before, or religiously they may have persecuted before, or politically they may have hated before, and they are loving to them and they are kind to them, and in this case they share the gospel with them. And then, and they go in a situation where oftentimes it might come as a surprise to them, right? As these people were surprised by being scattered all over the, throughout Judea and Samaria, and yet they went, and they went in, blessing to God and in blessing to others as they shared the gospel with them. And then, they do that, preaching the Word of God, the glories of who Jesus is in His kingdom, who Jesus is as crucified, who Jesus is as resurrected, who Jesus is as the Savior of men. And so I extend that to you as well. You have an opportunity in a world where so many things are upside down and hateful and where the church is being ravaged to go and to show that what Christ is doing in the world through you as you have heard the gospel and worked out its implications are bringing glory to God in the good that comes to the world through that gospel. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you so much for your grace to us in Christ. We thank you for the blessings that come to us in the gospel. And we thank you that out of those blessings in the gospel that we can love our enemies. And we thank you that out of the blessings of those of the gospel, you have made us deep family. And in glorious relationships with one another. And we thank you that those relationships are so wonderful and gracious that when we lose one another to death, it causes us to lament. And we thank you, Lord, that we do not lament like those who have no hope, but we lament in the hope of being rejoined with them at the resurrection. We pray as well, Lord, that you would give us grace to be what is right in the world in submitting to your whatever providences you bring to us. And we thank you that as we submit to those providences, we have the opportunity to take the gospel in all the places where you call us. And we thank you that you have shown to us that this blessing of the Word of God goes forth as the kingdom is proclaimed, as Christ crucified is proclaimed, as the resurrection of Jesus is proclaimed, as good news to the poor is proclaimed. And we ask you, Lord, to, as we have this privilege, strengthen us to enjoy it in our daily walk. And we pray for this in Christ's name. Amen.